It's wonderful to be with you this morning. I've heard about St. George's Nashville ever since I was a little boy and my father served as the dean of the cathedral 2.5 hours to the south at the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Malone and I served right out of seminary. I had hair, his was less gray, and we served together at Church of the Holy Cross on Sullivan's Island before he then came to Nashville. I was thrilled when I heard that you had called him back. Malone is an incredible leader and a compassionate shepherd, and you are in wonderful hands, and I'm honored to be with you all this morning. I bring greetings from my parish, St. Matthew's in Bedford, New York, just north of New York City. If ever you're up that way, please come visit us. Join us for a service. I want to draw our attention this morning to this profound word from our Lord in the Gospel, when he said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it." What might this mean? If you try to save your life, you will lose it. And if you lose your life, you will find it. Initially, consider a more modern interpretation of this passage. It comes from the wonderful world of Alcoholics Anonymous, where I'm told they say often to people, "Don't forget to thank God for all of the prayers that went unanswered." It's kind of a chin scratcher. Let's get a little more explicitly theological. In 1518, right on the heels of his famous 95 Theses, Martin Luther published a work called the Heidelberg Disputation. And in it, he wrote this amazing little throwaway line that I've never shaken ever since I first read it 20 years ago. He wrote, "The thirst for glory is not ended by satisfying it, but rather by extinguishing it." The thirst for glory is not ended by satisfying it, but rather by extinguishing it. Here, Luther is making the point that personal fulfillment in life is not actually found through some form of acquisition, but instead is found through the experience of letting go. He's pointing to the same thing that those members of AA were getting at when they said, "Thank God for all of the unanswered prayers." It means that faith is the opposite of control. It's a very deep idea, and one which reveals to us just how practical the study of theology actually can be, how good theology hits us at a gut level. These are not abstractions. Satisfaction in life is either found through wish fulfillment or through its opposite. Either life is ultimately about self-satisfaction or else it is about self-abnegation. This morning's gospel raises this theme and beds down decidedly in the latter camp. Those who seek to find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Now, in 1969, George Harrison of the Beatles gave an illuminating interview. In it, he was asked, "How do you want to be remembered?" With a straight face, he immediately responded, "Why would I want to be remembered?" His comment not only reflects insights that he gleaned from becoming successful and rich at a young age, caused him to appreciate the fact that life is about more than financial security or the pursuit of success. But more than that, you could say that George Harrison understood implicitly that life, at the end of the day, is not about self-satisfaction. It is about self-emptying. In other words, life is about God. It is not about George Harrison. And yet, from a young age, we are asked about our plans. What do you want to be when you grow up? We ask this almost of every child from day one. And they give the most amusing answers, don't they? Children say, a cowgirl, a fireman, an astronaut, the president of the United States, a YouTuber. And we think it's cute. It's cute because the plans we have for ourselves are almost always grand and far-fetched. But there's always that rude uncle who, much to the parents' chagrin, messes with the children when they say these things. You know, nobody actually gets to become an astronaut, right? Or, don't you want to be a lawyer? Lawyers make a much better living than cowgirls do. And that's when the parents flash disapproving glances at Uncle Frank. And if he doesn't close his mouth quickly, they shuffle him back to the open bar. And they are right to do so. Because when you kill a dream, you actually kill the dreaming. But we are taught from a young age that our lives are a kind of construction project. Essentially, we're told that life is a thing that we build. The hope is that we'll build something really good. And so having a good plan on the front end seems to be essential. The upshot is that we encourage kids to start planning well as soon as they learn how to speak. But in this morning's lesson, Jesus turns out to be a bit of an Uncle Frank, doesn't he? He drops one of his characteristic holy hand grenades into the conversation. Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life will find it. He's saying, in other words, that the only question that actually amounts to a hill of beans at the end of the day is, who does God want me to be when I grow up? Note the rub here. He is implying that the person you want to become and the person that God intends for you to be are most likely not one in the same. The problem is that, gosh darn it, he's right. Life turns out to be more of a deconstruction project than the other way around. The things we want do not stay put. The plans we have bump into major delays. The moment we finally begin to feel like we're getting the hang of things is usually the moment right before we get hit with some massive point of impasse. And so life is not really what you make of it. Life is what you make of the pieces that are left after the wrecking ball has come through. The good news we discover in this morning's lesson is that life does not in fact end when our vision for our life comes to an end. In fact, Jesus is here this morning to remind us that true spiritual life begins in the moments when we feel like control is being ripped from our grasp, and not the other way around. It is in those moments that we are forced to trust God. The person we love makes a terrible decision, and we have to pray. The job we want does not materialize, and we have to pray. The person we want goes for someone else, and we pray. The health we want is replaced with a diagnosis that we don't want, and we pray. This is the way of the cross. And Jesus teaches us that the way of the cross is the place where true life is found. We get crucified, and then God brings resurrection. Christianity operates always from this place, from a death-resurrection paradigm. And Jesus' eviscerating words to us once again draw us back to an extremely unsettling and divergent vision of things from the one that most of us experience on a day-to-day basis in the world we live in. One of my favorite examples of this comes from a movie, little-known movie from 1990 called Alice, in which Mia Farrow plays a woman who has it all. And yet, when she discovers that her husband has been unfaithful, that her friends are not really her friends, but in fact her competition, that her amazing wardrobe still leaves her feeling like she has nothing to wear, when her whole conception of life explodes, that's when she returns to the religious longings of her youth. And in an amazing turn of events, she leaves everything behind and flies to Calcutta to work with Mother Teresa. And then she is happy. In the life of faith, we often undergo the painful experience of losing what we want in order to discover what God wants for us. This is not just true in movies. This was true in my own life. I used to be a young, angry 23-year-old just out of college. I had a philosophy degree, which set me up well for a career in food and beverage industry. And I had my first girlfriend who was losing interest. I remember for the first time in years, I said a prayer, and it went like this: God, please, don't let her leave me. And guess what happened next? She dumped me almost immediately. And I felt lost. And for the first time in almost 10 years, I went into a church. I attended a service just like this one. And I felt comfort. I didn't have a bright light experience, but I felt understood. I felt like there was a place for me and a hope for me in that forlorn state. It was the beginning, in fact, of a journey that would ultimately culminate in my going off to seminary to meet Malone 3 years later. Now, I'm not saying that God wants to ordain every one of you who has experienced some version of this fallen world's wrecking ball. But what I'm trying to show you is how when life comes to an end, it's often, in fact, God bringing something new to the surface. There's a quote from another theologian, Christoph Blumhardt. He put it like this: the sign of the Holy Spirit at work in your life is not peace, but birth pangs. To paraphrase, faith works not like Valium, but like Pitocin. Now, I'm telling you these things this morning because I'm not trying to blow up any of your plans. Don't worry, that will happen anyway. But I want you to take comfort because we are dealing in church with the one who is not operating under any illusions about how life actually works. And he has yet to find the broken narrative that he cannot redeem. I believe this is true for your city in wake of the very hard and heartbreaking times that you have all endured in recent months. But I believe this is also true for each of you individually this week as you face whatever it is that has had you up at points possibly in the middle of the night at 3 a.m., when you take this vision, this faith, this God, Jesus, on board, new vistas open up, and we discover that God is primarily at work in the broken pieces of our life, that what feels like the end is almost always only the middle of the story, and that, in fact, there is hope. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Amen.